Revelation chapter 7 and verse number 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Let me have you jump down to verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Heavenly Father, what an amazing chapter, some amazing verses, Lord, that we're going to look at tonight. And I pray, Lord, again, that you'd help the preacher as he teaches through this amazing, big, giant, mysterious book. Lord, it holds so much. It has so much. There's connected to it great blessing just in the reading of it. So, Lord, I pray as we study it, Lord, that you'll help us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Let me have you look back at Revelation. I don't know why I keep saying Genesis. Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 12. Revelation chapter 6, verse number 12. We didn't get into this sixth seal last week, so I want to read down and have you imagine that. Now let's review real quick. Okay, the first seal, we see a white horse. And he has a bow. The one that sets on it has a bow, but no arrows. And you know what? He's going to come forth conquering and to conquer, but he's going to begin by using the tool of peace and peace treaties. And he's going to be the one that looks like he can solve all of the world's problems. But wait a minute, that second seal, here it comes. And then we see the red horse. And of course, this is the red horse of war. And the Bible says that power was given to him to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And then anytime you have war, famine is going to follow. Verse number 5 and 6, we see that third beast, the black horse of famine. And of course, if you've got war and you've got famine, and then we get down to the fourth seal, verse number 8, that pale horse, and his name that set on him was death, and hell followed with him. Now, from the fifth seal, verse 9 through 11, we understand that not only are all of these things happening where war is declared, famine comes, there's a lot of death. Matter of fact, I believe it says in this chapter that 1/4 of the world population will be killed just in this first wave of seals that are broken. But we get a glimpse into heaven, and we see in verse 9, 10, and 11 that there are souls that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So while the beast is promising peace, he's also conspiring. He's also setting the mindset of the world to believe that all of the problems have been created by one group of people. And the only way that we're going to erase the problems is to erase the people. Now, folks, you say, well, no one could do that. Hitler did it. Hitler already proved it can be done. May have been on a regional scale, but the Antichrist is going to do it on a global scale. And many, many will give their lives for Christ. So yes, I believe that people get saved during the tribulation period. Personally, I don't believe that they get the ones that get saved. I think they never had a chance to be saved before. But that's a lot of people that haven't got the gospel, by the way. And so I believe that there are people that will be saved, but I think that they'll be hunted down. I think they'll be martyred for the cause of Christ. I think what we read at the end of chapter 7 is a continuation of this. And so we'll teach that in just a second. Then we get into the sixth seal, verse 12, and I beheld, and he had, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. By the way, this isn't a fairy tale. When I read these things, I a lot of times stop and imagining being on planet Earth when this is happening, folks. And he's going to open this seal, and this great earthquake is going to so disrupt the earth and disrupt the world that soon you will not be able to see the sun. The sun's going to be dimmed, and the moon will be as blood. And then verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell onto the earth. I think it's going to literally affect the gravitational alignment of the planets and some of the stars. Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven, it says, the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island was moved out of their place. Every. Now, folks, God doesn't just throw words in there, and he doesn't mean it. Every single mountain, think about this. Whatever, I believe God is sending a signal to the world right now. I believe he's sending an earthquake that's shaking everything to the very foundations. If the world at this point doesn't know that God's upset and God's mad and tribulation's coming, they're going to know after this. And so it's this amazing statement there. I know it's just one sentence, but can you imagine every mountain and island moved out of their places? I mean, you know, those of you that spent some time, you know, near the mountains or visiting the mountains, and you just see those things, and you think, you know, if there's one thing that'll never change. I mean, people come, people go, but I'm going to tell you that mountain has stood there forever, and if there's one thing that'll never change, well, it's going to change. I don't care which mountain it is. It's literally going to be moved from its foundations. Can you imagine this going on and being here on earth? I don't want to be here. Amen. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondsman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, folks, everybody's saying the same thing. What is the one fundamental, foundational thing that seems to be lost on the human race right now? And you know what that is? A fear of God. Well, you know what? People don't care anymore. They laugh. They mock. You know, they'll spit on his name. They blaspheme his name. And you know, there is no fear of God. The first thing God's going to reestablish is a fear of God. Okay? You know, people can beat their chest and talk their big talk and get on TV and talk about how they're an atheist. You know what? Some of those same people are going to be going into the rocks and caves. They're going to be scared to go into the buildings. What buildings are left. So they're going to be trying to dwell in rocks and caves, and it's going to get to a place of such despair. They're going to beg to die because they're going to know. You know, the fool has said where? In his heart. The fool has said in his heart. Okay, I know it comes out of his mouth and he tells other people, but God says, you're not trying to convince others. You're trying to convince yourself. Yeah. Down deep, every man knows there's a God. Right. And boy, is that going to be brought home here in this sixth seal. And for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? All right, now, these folks that are getting saved and dying for their faith in verse 9, 10, 11 in that fifth seal, how do they get saved? I went over this last week. Hey, God is merciful even in the tribulation period. And here we're going to be introduced to the first wave of evangelism that happens during the tribulation period. Hey, you know what, folks? If God's trying to send people out during the tribulation period and get them the gospel, why aren't we going right now out and trying to share the gospel with people so that they don't have to go through this? Amen. It was exciting to hear Max come up and give me the details about a man that got saved on team visitation. Hey, you know what? If he was sincere and meant it, he does not have to worry about ever going to hell. And if Jesus comes back tomorrow, he's not going to have to worry about being here when this happens. And so if If God can find 144,000 that'll go preach the gospel, why can't he find 144,000 right now that'll go preach the gospel? And so we need to be busy about this thing of winning souls. Okay, after these things, I saw four angels, chapter 7, verse 1, standing on the four corners of the earth, holding, now think about this, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Now, you know, God's getting ready to turn the wind off. Now, you know, I've read a lot of commentaries, and I think that there's some symbolism in the book of the Revelation. But I also believe by reading some of the commentaries that people are just looking for symbolism sometimes when I don't think there's symbolism to it. And I read some of the most interesting guesses on what these four winds really stand for. After I studied everything, I couldn't be convinced of anything. I went back and said, well, what's the Bible say? If I hadn't read a commentary, what would I think? I think it would be the four winds, you know. And so, you know what? If you need to know something, where do you go? You know, Google. Sorry about that. You really had the right answer. You go to the Bible, and I type in what would happen if there was no wind on the earth. Mild temperatures, seed dispersal, population, pollinization, long-awaited rain in dry regions. You can thank the wind for these things. I think I tell you this almost every Thanksgiving, is I always ask the Lord to bring to my mind something to thank him for that I'd never, ever thanked him for. After I studied this, you know what I did? I looked up to heaven and said, Lord, thank you for a breeze. Thank you for the wind. Thank you for even some of those big gales that, you know, where you lay awake at night and you're wondering if the roof's going to come off, you know. All of that's better than no wind. And then I begin to read this about what would happen. It says, listen, it says, without it, earth would become an other world, an alien planet. Absent a gentle breeze or mighty gale to circulate both warm and cold weather around the earth, the planet would become a land of extremes. Areas around the equator would become intensely hot and the poles would freeze solid. Whole ecosystems would change and some would completely disappear. Mankind would have to migrate to a narrow region between the poles and the equator. You know, the equator's in the center of the earth. And then you've got the poles on either end. So everybody in the north is going to be squeezed to a real narrow region. Everybody in the south is going to be squeezed because it's going to be too hot at the equator, too cold at the poles. And you know what, folks? This is affecting people's lives. And this is squeezing the population into just bands of regions around the earth. But it's not just the temperature the wind blows around. It also carries rain clouds. Land not directly next to bodies of water would dry up and become deserts, while land close to water would probably be very wet places for many rainy days. So now they're not only squeezed into the area, but within that area, they've got to all locate somewhere near a water source because there's no wind to pick up that evaporating air and to carry it from here's a place where a lot of water, here's a place with not very much water. I mean, God's just going to turn it off. Something as simple as wind. Think about that. Because of these extremes, hot and cold, dry and wet, we'll see mass migration of people fleeing the uninhabitable equator and poles to the moderate areas. This would cause a lot of population strain for locations like northern United States, southern Canada, southern Europe. No wind. There wouldn't even be the Amazon rainforest. It would disappear in a short amount of time. That, by the way, that produces 25% of the world's oxygen. That's bad news for the human race. If that wasn't enough, ocean currents would be severely impacted by a lack of wind, which would further change weather patterns. Earth would look completely different. For one thing, we'd have to create massive irrigation infrastructures to transport water from rain-soaked coastal areas to sunny but dry farmland. And I hear that, but you know what I'm thinking in light of Revelation? Everybody's trying to survive. Who's got time for that? Nobody's going to have time for that. Even with irrigation, we would struggle to produce enough food, and famine would spread across the globe. Famine? Didn't we just read about this? In short, mankind would not long survive without the blowing of the wind. And I know that's just in verse number one. I don't know how far we'll get tonight, but folks, listen, God's serious about this. And God, he's mad. And he's given mankind his son and allowed them to spit in his face and blaspheme him and blindfold him and pound him in the face and nail him to a cross. And you know what? He provided salvation for the world. And we have a not just a nation, But a global response to what Jesus did right now is big deal. Or I don't believe it. Or I don't care. And, you know, don't you ever point an accusatory finger at God. He's done everything to provide salvation, my man. And you know what? Be not deceived, world. God is not mocked. I'm afraid the Joel Osteens of the world, all they ever want to talk about is the love of God, the love of God, the love of God. Well, there's also the judgment of God, the judgment of God, the judgment of God. And there's the holiness of God, and the holiness of God, and the holiness of God. And you know what? At this point, he's pulled his kids out of there. He's still showing mercy and grace. We're going to talk about this 144,000. We're going to talk about later on the two witnesses. And we're going to talk about, I already read that, about I think chapter 14, where it's an angel is sent to every, I mean, folks, you know what? Nobody's going to stand at the great white throne judgment and say, "You didn't care, God." I mean, you know, it's almost like if you're determined to go to hell, you must be real determined at this point, you know. But because God's done so much. Now, these four angels are getting ready to stop the wind. Verse number 2, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the seas." Isn't that what we just read? Nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. All right, now, so we're introduced to these 144,000. The first thing we hear about them is they are identified as the servants of God, and God is about to put a mark in their forehead. Isn't the devil the great counterfeiter? God puts a mark of protection in their forehead. The devil's going to put a mark that's going to send everyone to hell on their forehead. And so, who are these 144,000? Verse number 4, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000, okay, of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Now, the part I didn't read from verse 5 to 8, you can glance over, but basically, it's a listing of the 12 tribes of Israel telling us that 12,000 is going to come from each tribe. 12,000 times 12 is 144,000. And so these will be Jewish people. Now, what have we learned so far? You know, people talk about, well, who's the 144,000? Well, what's the Bible say? They're servants of God. They're going to receive a mark of, we're going to talk about this in a minute, a mark of protection in their forehead. And you know what? They're Jews. Now, let's go over, if you will, to chapter number 14. And we're going to learn a little bit more about the 144,000, only by now we're no longer seeing them on earth. We're seeing them up in heaven. And this is still in the middle of the tribulation period. That's why I believe that the 144,000 will be allowed and will be protected for a time and will be allowed to preach the gospel and see great results. But you know what? They're going to be slain. They're going to be martyred for their faith in Christ. Now look at verse number 1 of Revelation chapter 14. "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him," okay, "and 144,000. Now, where are they now? All right, they're standing with the lamb on Mount Zion, and having his father's name written in their foreheads, that mark's still there. "And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." Which were redeemed from the earth. And so let's read on. "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. These are they which followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile, and they are without fault before the throne of God." Now, folks, look right up here, and I promise you, I just read you the two portions of Scripture that tells you everything the Bible tells us about the 144,000. Okay, I can list these things out. I will in a second as to these are biblical facts. Besides and outside of that, it's speculation. And some of this is absolute false doctrine that's connected to the 144,000, especially amongst the Jehovah's Witnesses. How they get where they get, it's not coming out of the Word of God, okay? And some of them thinking that they're heart of the 144,000. Well, are you a Jew? Have you not been defiled by women? You know, have you followed the Lamb wheresoever he goeth? We're going to talk about this. But folks, listen to me. It talks about them being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now, what does that mean? I believe that these are the first ones that get saved in the tribulation period. And I think the gospel is going to be, they're being divinely prepared. God is going to have them in place. God's going to win them to himself through, I don't know how, what means. I don't think it's all going to happen with 144,000 of them in one revival meeting. I think the Holy Spirit will seek them out around the globe. Folks, there's Jewish people all over this planet, okay? All of these aren't just coming out of Israel, all right? And I think it's going to be orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. They may know each other and they may not know each other, but every one of them is going to become convinced that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They're going to accept him as their personal Savior. They're going to look in the Bible and say, all these things that are happening, it validates the New Testament. We did miss it. It is true. And they're going to turn to Christ. And they're going to step out, and this is going to be like, I don't know how else to say it. These are the Green Berets, okay? These are the Navy SEALs. These are the guys that are going to put their, they're all single, and they're all kept from women, and they're all Jewish. And you know what? God's going to orchestrate all of that so 144,000 of them are converted, and then they are going to go out with that message. Now, will they try to reach the Jews? Absolutely. But you know what? They're also going to reach people from other nations. We already read back in the fifth seal that these people that are reached, and we're going to read again in chapter 7, come from all nations. Now, I don't think they're just saying, I'm just going to talk to Jewish people. They're going to talk to anybody and everybody they can talk to, and they're going to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So think about this. And by the way, before God holds the wind and begins to unleash some of these other judgments, there's an angel that comes down from the east and he says, hold on, stop before you do that. I'm going to put a mark on their forehead. Now, what's that? He said, I'm going to make sure that they are divinely protected by God so that, you know what, when all of these other things are going on and other people are dying from them, they're going to be protected. By the way, what's that make you think of, you know? If you start thinking back in the book of Exodus, when, you know, Moses showed up and said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to let them go. And then, you know what? 10 plagues was unleashed on the Egyptians. Now, listen, let me read a little bit from Exodus. I won't have you turn there. Exodus chapter 9. Then the Lord said unto Moses, going unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, wilt hold them still. Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. And there shall be a very grievous murrain. And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. And there shall nothing die of all that is the children's of Israel. You know what? God can send judgment in such a way that it targets people that are non-believers and it spares people, come on, that are believers, and that's going to happen for a while for this 144,000. Later on in the same chapter, Exodus 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand towards the heaven, and there shall be hail in all the land of Egypt upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And the Moses stretched forth his hand towards heaven. And you know what? All of this came. But if we jump down to verse 26, it says, only in the land of Goshen where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Now, sometimes even, preacher, you were talking about tribulation before the great tribulation. How much is America going to have to go? And preacher, could this affect my family? And yeah, preacher, yeah, you told us, come on, use some common sense. How about let's also just stop and sing, God will take care of you through every day or all. I can't sing that and believe that my whole life. Come on, I'm talking about we ought to use some common sense. But you know what? Don't you think God can take care of his children? Don't you think God can take care of his people? Now, again, I'm not telling you to be silly and foolish and casual. I would think everybody ought to use some common sense, but you know, good night. I can't control any of this. So what have you spent 62 years doing, preacher? Keeping my faith and trust in God and in the goodness of God And you know what? I think he's going to take care of me, and I think he's going to take care of you. And I'm not saying things can't change and things might get tough, but you know what? God has a track record, come on, of taking care of his people, and especially taking care of his people that are faithful to him. That are faithful to him. And so, you know what? I'm not going to worry about it. So who are these 144,000 that is going to receive this mark? Let me break down the list for you. All right, we read out of chapter 7. We read out of chapter 14. We know they are described as the servants of God. We know that they are that they number 144,000. We know that they're Jews. There'll be 12,000 from each tribe. We know that they are morally pure. And I'm going to just stop and say this, okay? Because not enough is said about this, and I believe, come on, I believe American Christians have got lax in this area, and they want to ignore that there is a price to be paid and opportunities that are going to be lost by just not obeying the Bible when it talks about moral purity. You know, we should not have a bunch of Christian kids be immoral before they get married. That's a bunch of hogwash. That is absolutely ridiculous. Well, it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. Okay, guess what? That was one of the things that allowed them to be a part of this wave. And young men that didn't preserve themselves aren't going to be a part of this wave. And I'm not saying, listen, I'm not saying this to hurt people that messed up before you got married. I'm just trying to get a younger generation to sit there. And by the way, don't sit there as an adult and put it in the brains of these kids that it's not a big deal and it's not cost you something. Whether you realize it or not, it has cost you something. And I just am tired of trying to pick up the pieces of marriages because I preach this till I ain't got any breath left. And I still got young people that get right up to marriage and then they blow it while they're engaged or while they're dating. And I just sit there and think, you think that God's joking? Okay. I mean, I'm sorry if this makes some people uncomfortable, but somebody's got to stand up and say, it's the right thing. It's the right thing to walk down that aisle, young lady's a virgin. It's a right thing, young man, to be waiting for a young lady and be a virgin. Amen. And we've got to stop this thing, making excuses. We've got to stop putting our young people in places of extreme temptation. Okay, you go ahead and read Pastor Jerry's 7 Royal Laws and laugh about it as a parent. You're going to pick up the pieces later on. You go ahead and think your kids are the exception. Or, well, somebody else's preacher's kid didn't follow it, so and they did okay. You don't know if they did okay or not. Not if they were alone. Not if they had their hands all over each other. I'm sorry, we're all made of the same stuff. And so maybe some of you ought to get that book. Come on, you're raising kids, and you better read it. I don't care what you did or didn't do personally in your life. You ought to raise kids that believe and know that, listen, go back in the book of Proverbs. Go to chapter number 7. Okay, that simple young man, he paid a price. Okay, something was taken from him. And I just, half my life I'm spending helping somebody pick up the pieces saying, God can forgive you and God's not done with you. And then I'm sitting over here telling other people, don't. Well, yeah, God can forgive you and God can still use you, but he's not going to in some areas use you the way he was going to use you. And you know what? I don't care if it is 2023. Somebody needs to go back and point to this book and just say, hey, purity is still right. Come on, young people. You follow a no-touch rule. Let me tell you how you can guarantee that you'll end up, people laugh about you. I'll tell you how you can guarantee that you end up in a marriage all pure. Keep your hands off. All right? Young ladies, don't let any guy, if he can't keep his hands away from you, he's not the one. If he's that characterless, he's not the one. All righty. Man, I'm going to tell you something. It's killing the generation, killing the potential of preachers and preachers' wives just because we've taken a casual attitude about this thing. Okay, so we know that they're the servants of God, 144,000. They're Jews, 12,000 from each tribe. We know they're morally pure. We know that they are the first fruits of those who will be redeemed after the rapture. We know that they serve God faithfully and sincerely. Chapter 14, those closing verses, verse 4 and 5. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Listen, and in their mouth was no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. They serve God faithfully. They served him sincerely. We know that their mission is to preach the gospel to those left behind. That's why I believe that in chapter number 7, the first part of chapter number 7, we're introduced to the 144,000. And then again, the last half of chapter 7, our eyes go to heaven and we see all of these from every nation that have been saved. By the way, they're in heaven, they're not on earth. We get to chapter 14, 144,000 are in heaven, they're not on earth. What does that tell you, preacher? That they're going to pay a price for it. They're going to pay a price for it. These 144,000, man, I love this. You know what, folks? We ought to be willing to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Come on, we ought to have this level of dedication now. Amen? And you know what? In their mouth was found no guile. We need Christians that are sincere and pure, and they got pure motive in serving the Lord. Okay? And you know what? They are without the fault before the throne of God. So this is God's Green Beret unit. He's going to call and he's going to prepare. And then we begin in verse number 9. Let's go back to chapter 7. And we look in verse number 9. And all of a sudden, the scene shifts again. All right, here we go. Chapter 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. Now, why would that follow the introduction of the 144,000 if it wasn't for the fact that they were doing what God called them to do and preaching the gospel, and it was costing them, okay? I know a lot of this stuff isn't said specifically, but I think it's in the Bible, in the order it is, so that we can understand what's going on. And so it sounds like to me this 144,000 was pretty successful at what God called them to do. But again, we go to chapter 14. They'll do that and give their lives to do it. And then we read on down, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." Now here's, you say, well, preacher, who are these people? I love it when the Bible helps us. Amen. I don't have to read a commentary and try to guess who these people are. One of the elders answered, saying to them, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" So what are they, or who are they, and where do they come from? Verse 14, John doesn't know. He said, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said unto him, "These are they which came out of," here it is, folks, "great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Well, they're in heaven now, but they came out of great tribulation. Now, you know what? Chapter 14, I've got to wrap it up, but chapter 14, this 144,000 turns into a choir before the throne of God. And the Bible says that they learn a song that we can't learn. They sing a song that we can't sing. And you know what? It's because of what they did and who they were. Okay, I can sit down. I can go down to the cafe and sit down with a bunch of Vietnam vets. And I can listen to them tell stories, but I can't tell a story. You know what? Because I didn't go to war with them. I can learn a lot by listening to them. I can walk away with a greater appreciation for my freedom by listening to them. But I can't tell those stories. Okay? I can't wear those uniforms. Come on, I shouldn't be honored on Veterans Day. Okay? You know what? There's certain people that have experienced certain things that, you know what? It just sets them apart. Now you think, these 144,000, think about this. They not only were sent into the earth like we've been sent into the earth, come on, to spread the gospel. They were sent into the earth during the tribulation period, during the time when the Antichrist is going to defile the temple, during a time where Christians are hunted and murdered. I mean, they are public enemy number one. These men put their lives on the line, and they follow the Lamb whithersoever he will, and they do it without any guile. And they give their life to it, and they win as many people as they can. And one by one, I believe, they are killed and martyred off until the last one goes. And when the last one's there, God says, "You know what? I'm just going to keep you near the throne here. And you know what? I'm going to teach you a song nobody else can sing." And you know what this kind of tells me? Listen, I'm not talking about us trying to be, but it tells me that when we go to heaven, God recognizes people that go above and beyond. God recognizes people that are sincere and follow the Lamb whithersoever he will. I believe, you know, that, listen, I don't want to get to heaven as a Christian and be rubbing shoulders with these guys and listening to their stories and not have done anything. So what did you do while you were on earth? What did you do for the Lamb? How many people are here because of what you did or what you gave? Or, you know, and here's a, come on, I'm sorry, but here's the average American Christian. Man, I had a nice car. We lived in a really nice house. I had toys. Let's see, what else? I gave to a couple special offerings. I don't know. I get into this book of Revelation and it just starts tearing, Jerry Ross up. And I don't feel like I've sat on my haunches trying to not do anything, but it ought to shame every one of us to the point where it's like, we need to do more. We need to help people that are trying to do more, you know? And so, you know, I want us to leave with that thought, okay? I get it. Guys, don't come up to me afterwards and tell me, well, you know, I've got to work a job. I get that. There's lost people at your job. You don't have to be in full-time Christian service to be a full-time Christian. And God's put you where he's put you because, you know what, there's people that need you there. There needs to be light in the darkness, amen? And so, wow, let's take all that home with us tonight, because here these men are standing there and they have a relationship with God on the throne. They can sing a song that the rest of us can't sing and can't even learn. And they'll do so for all eternity. You know why? Because they were willing to go do the hard thing. You know, I know I'm getting ready to go on a plane and go up to Alaska, and I'm going to spend 9 days with Israel Warren and his family. But folks, that's 9 days out of 365. Guess who stays up there 365, including during the Alaskan winter? Okay, you know, I meet these guys. Why do you bring someone like Israel Warren? Because nobody's ever heard of him. And I want a church to meet somebody like that. And I want you to, you young people, to just have a heart that's wide open. You know, I just think we need a group of young men, and I think it ought to come out of a church like this that just says, Lord, call me to do the hard thing. Call me to be, okay, I don't want to keep using 144,000, but call me with 144,000 mentality. Send me where nobody else will go. Help me to do what nobody else will try. You know, maybe I can go to a group of people nobody's going to. I mean, you know, Tony Wood comes to me a couple years ago and said, Brother Jerry, I need to talk to you. And he's calling me, and God's calling me and Trish to the Middle East. And I'm like, what are you talking about? Sit down here. What have you been drinking, son? What have you been smoking? Are you out of your mind? You know, I've spent half a day not trying to talk him out of it, but trying to validate the call. That's what friends do. You know, brother, I want to talk to you about this. Are you sure? Are you good guy? But, you know, sometimes we get mixed up over what's a burden and what's a call. I get burdened about every single missionary and every people group that comes through here. But that doesn't mean God's called me to everywhere I get a burden for. And I'm trying to just, but you know what? Him and his sweet wife, you know, what was it? Last month, gets on a plane and flies over and lands in Jordan, you know, in their 50s. And or over there in language school and laying the groundwork to be able to bring some college age couples in there to follow after them. And they're kind of the point man on this. And they're going to bring the gospel to Muslims, folks, you know. And I'm just sitting there looking at this. And we just need some young men that says, hey, Lord, you want me up on the Yukon River? I'll go. You want me in Africa? I'll go. You know, you want me to go to the Navajo Indian Reservation and just park myself there and spend my life out there and watch the dust blow but win Indians to Christ? You know, I'll go. I just, come on. Has comfort, creature comforts become so important to Christians that we can't even go out on a hot day where we've got to sweat a little to share the gospel? You know, winter comes and all of a sudden we can't go door knocking for 3 months. Because it's severe here. The winter's here. Oh, my goodness sake. Sometimes it gets down almost to 10. Okay, my Alaska friends are laughing at me. They're running their buses at minus 25 below. They're running bus. No actual temperature. Not running the buses. I hope this helps us. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd stir something in us. Boy, it's getting real now. Lord, it seems like now if we want to, we can find the middle ground. We can kind of find that middle ground and not be in the world, but not be red hot for Jesus. Just kind of be that lukewarm Laodicean. Yeah, I'm saved, but not really do anything much. And we're able to get by with it. Boy, when we get to read during the tribulation period, there's no place to hide. I mean, you're going to take the mark of the beast, or you're going to follow Jesus with us wherever he goeth. And Lord, maybe America needs some persecution. Maybe we need something that's going to cause us to have to make some hard decisions and decide, do we really believe this stuff? And is the gospel the most important thing? And what do we need to do? What do we need to be so that we can bring people to Christ? Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll take this Bible study and stir us. We pray in Jesus' name.